culture change, the separation of the environment. But the very best way we can let kids know about it is by word of mouth, okay? So let's all make an effort, because our goal is to spread the gospel. Our goal is to spread this. Spread the news of Jesus Christ, okay? We can learn this stuff. And the kids need to hear about it. Your former families need to know as well. If you would, would you take your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 16? This past week, I was in a small town and I was just doing a sandwich shop up the country, and a farmer came in for a lunch, and obviously the proprietor of the same shop knew the person. She called him by name and asked how he was in his room. He said, "I'm living the dream." The mirror then appeared to be a couple of depressed people and discouraged people, but they both laughed at the thought of, yes, we're living the dream, because, you know, even last week they had really cold weather and food sitting on the floor of the dream, applying to every night because of the frost. And he had this huge crop of corn and there was nothing he could do about it, and the frost came. So the idea of them living the dream, he said it this way, "I guess that fun in the dream is good, unless that dream is a nightmare." You know, I think all of us can relate to that. You know, there are things that happen in life. For the most part, you know, things work pretty well for most of us. So we have many things that upset us a lot, but for the most part, we really do have it pretty well. But you know, there are a lot of people in this world that that is not true. They have sometimes their health difficulties, financial difficulties, relational difficulties, and their dreams are indeed nightmares. And you know, it's kind of crazy in our society today that it is a depressed society, it is a discouraged, dissatisfied. And what's crazy about it is as people get older, the days seem longer and there are fewer bright spots in their lives. And do you realize that as life goes on, that it, the percentage of suicide grows with age? The highest levels of suicide are grown people above 85 years old. I suppose maybe they just lost, you know, the things that are so important to them in their lives, their health and whatnot. But even below that, from the 50s or 60s, that is another levels of suicide in our society. So starting today, we're going to look at the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, which he helped to start in the town of Philippi, the ancient region of Macedonia. The great and interesting thing about this letter was addressed to people who had common difficulties in life, but he was writing from a point of view that he was in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier. It had been for a while. If anybody ought to have been depressed or discouraged, you would have thought it would have been the Apostle Paul. But that's not the way he writes this letter. Joy. This epistle is an epistle of joy. And so we're going to explore this epistle, this letter. He mentions joy about 16 times in these four chapters. And he mentions Jesus Christ 50 times. And that makes sense because Jesus Christ is the reason we have joy. So if there's anything, any writing anywhere that can change our disposition from being discouraged and depressed, it ought to be the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. It's an exciting letter. But it's not just positive thinking. There is a type of positive thinking. Remember how in that movie, maybe you saw it, kids movie, Pollyanna? All you do is think positive things. It goes deeper than that, because she related to all the praise, or the preaching about all the praise that is in Scripture. But I'm just suggesting that it's not just positive thinking. When the Apostle Paul states to these people, he tells them to rejoice, he's giving a different point of view. And I want us to learn that point of view. So even as we look at it and kind of introduce this letter today, we're going to look and see how this town started, how the church started, and then just kind of overview of the book. Okay? The first thing I want to just talk about a little bit about this title. You know, where we come from makes all the difference in the world about our perspective and our way of life. Nancy and I have served in churches, very suburban churches, but we've also served in churches in the country. And there's a different, world of difference between serving in a country and the world and serving in a suburb and city. So I want us to think about that, even as we think about this church and its background. And then we're going to look at how the church was founded in Acts chapter 16, and that's where you are. And then we're just going to tell you what the theme is. The four chapters, and they're all really different, and we're going to see the emphasis of these four chapters, even as we begin next week looking at the book of Philippians. Well, the town of Philippi was named by Alexander the Great's father by the name of Philip. Philip of Macedon. But early in its history, Philippi had discovered gold in that area. So way back when the Phoenicians were around, it became a boom town. You know, it was like San Francisco during the 49ers, remember? During the gold rush. And even today, San Francisco bears the mark of a very prosperous city. It really does build the place of San Francisco. Well, Philippi was like this, was a gold rush. It came to pass, just like it did in California, that the gold is not the major industry there anymore, but that's the way it started. And it was very strategically located. If you could see on the map, maybe I could have put a projection on this, but, you know, I've got to go from left to right here, but this was the area of Asia Minor where the apostles were, and then they had a process called the Aegean Sea to go over to Greece. And then they would travel down Greece and Macedonia to Greece. And then further to the east of that, further to the west of that, would be Italy. But all those countries, Greece and Italy, was bordered on the Mediterranean Sea. But this was an Aegean Sea to the north. And in that area where Philippi was above that, above the Aegean Sea, it was a mountainous area. So any people who travel from the east, Asia Minor, as we call it, which is modern Turkey, and they would go over to Europe. It wasn't called Europe at that time, but Greece and Macedonia and Italy. They had to go above the Aegean Sea, it was a mountainous area, but there was a pass that went through, and it went right through the city of Philippi. Okay? So it became a very common area for travel, for trade. It was located about 10 miles away from the Aegean Sea, very close to the Aegean Sea, though, but it was a mountainous area, a mountain pass. So that's where it was located, but also, another important thing about the city, it was a Roman colony. What is that? A Roman colony. As you know, Rome was the conqueror of the world, and they would develop cities that they wanted to keep peace throughout the Roman Empire. So they would, you know, they'd come to the city, they'd conquer the city, so it was a very strategic city. What they would do is they would send about 300 of the top-notch soldiers who didn't really get to retire, and they would bring their entire family and get in the middle of the city, and they would change it to be a Roman city. They would dress like they dressed in Rome. They would have the same type of habits that were true of Rome. In fact, Philippi, being a Roman colony, had three distinct gifts. First of all, they had what's called libertas in the Latin language. It was self-governing. Rome didn't govern over this area. It was self-governing. And the next thing about this Roman colony, it was, the word was immunitas. They did not have to pay Roman taxes. You remember in the land of Israel how steep taxes were in Israel? Yeah, and so they complained about it. The Jewish, of course, the tax collectors, the Jews even would, you know, serve the Roman government to collect taxes. They didn't have their pockets a little bit more taxes. The Jewish people hated those taxes because they were not a Roman colony. But Philippi was a Roman colony. They didn't have to pay Roman taxes. And the third thing, they had the rights of Roman citizenry. they were Roman citizens, and they were proud of them. We don't realize what the rest of the world thinks about this country. When you go, I kind of related this, I lived over in Indonesia for a year. And over in Indonesia, they didn't call you came from, they don't see the other since you came from America. America is the land of privilege, it's the land of prosperity, it's the land of freedom. The rest of the world knows this. And he says, look, you come from America. The clothes I'm wearing, my clothes are from Walmart. You know, there I know there's no really wonderful clothes that we have being from, you know, Walmart, but that's the way they look at the privilege of America. So, then, so these people, likewise, looked at that as what the culture was Roman. They appreciated that culture. They were Roman citizens. They were proud of their Roman heritage. And let's now look at our Bible to find out how the city was planted, this church was planted. Okay? Now, first of all, Paul and this is Silas. They gathered a young man by the name of Timothy in that area of Galatia. And looking at verse 6 of chapter 16. Now, when they had gone to Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word of Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul and them. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. They tried to go to this area of other places in Asia Minor, but they could not go. The Holy Spirit would not allow them to go that direction. So they went over, they would have this vision, and a man calling over across the Aegean said, come over and help us. So he recognized this was the leading of the Holy Spirit, so they were going to go over to that area. What is really subtle in this area in this scripture is the change of the pronouns. If they were called and then we went over to Macedonia, you know who the we were? The writer of this book joined them at that time, which was Luke. So they have Paul, they have Silas, they have Timothy, and they now have Luke, and Luke was the writer of the book of Acts. So now they go over to Troas, they went to the crossover, and they come to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. That is a Roman colony. And when we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who went there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, let me just say this. You know, they had a man that was saying, come over and help us. And they got over there, and there was no, you know, Paul's custom was to go to a Jewish synagogue, because the Jews had been scattered and they were everywhere. And whenever there were 10 Jewish men, they would start a synagogue. And there weren't 10 men here. There weren't enough for a synagogue. So they went down the riverside. Apparently, if there were some Jews that were gathered down near the river where they had certain cleansing things that they would do. And here was this woman who was visiting this place from Thyatira, whose name was Lydia. She was down by the riverside too. No doubt, this name is not necessarily a Jewish name. She might have been a Jewish proselyte, but she was gathered down there. She heard the words of the Apostle Paul, and the Lord opened up her heart. But can you imagine? They were following the leading of the Lord, and here they are, just a few people there by the riverside. I'm sure, I wonder if they thought, is this the leading of the Lord? dress, the burial and all. I mean, there's nobody gathered here. Where is that side of the church? But God worked and everywhere, even among few people. So I just remember that, even at times when we feel like we are a small gathering, recognize that God can do a mighty work. Is that true? Do you believe it? And so this is what happened. This is what happened. The Lord opened up her heart, and when she and her household were baptized right there together, the household that they were with her, or those who served in the household, maybe she was having trouble. It doesn't say. She begged the saint, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So they went over to Lydia's house. Lydia was a company pretty successful in the work that she did. Now notice what else happened. So this is the first of the Congress here in Philippi. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her master's next prophet by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, so this was advertising, and he was speaking the truth. They were servants of the Most High God. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out from that very hour. Now, let me just pause here a second. You know, we in the United States do not readily see a lot of open demons in our culture. We don't readily see them. But oftentimes, from other cultures especially, there is that type of thing that goes on. I'll be surprised you to have experience of what we're talking about from a church over there that really apparently dealing with something that's going on right now. We know that we were praying for this that was taking place. Okay? Over there in Pakistan, we were conducting spiritual warfare here on our Wednesday evening. So, this is what they're dealing with at that time, but it was advertising that they didn't care about to receive. And so he said, come out of here. And she came out that very hour. And it said, but when her master saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to be with the Lord. What happened is the prophet books were touched. Listen, you can speak things to the Lord and maybe not have much, you're not troubling too many people. But let their purse be touched. Let their pocketbook be touched, and you're going to have some enemies. That's what happened to Paul in Ephesus. Remember, there were so many people that came to Christ that the silversmiths, those who were making the idols of Ephesus, were losing their money. And so they brought up opposition against Apostle Paul and the Christians. The same way it was here in Macedonia now. And so they see what happened. And he brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had made many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Their feet in the stocks. You've seen pictures of people that have been put in stocks in the United States, right? They got this thing around their head, they got this thing around their hands. But this must have been some type of stocks that even included their feet. I mean, this must have been a terrible position that they were put in. But look at what they did. Okay, the founding of the Church of Philippi is a great testament to the rest of the world, to those who are witnesses. This is what happened. But at midnight, in the inner prison, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They were listening kind of with a smile on their face. These guys have been beaten, and now they're singing. Can you believe this? who were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Can you imagine? Here's God hearing these men singing, and God says, amen. Amen. And all of a sudden, the earthquake occurs, and what had just happened? It says, and so that the foundations of the prison were shaken immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the people of the prison awakened from sleep and saying the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all free. This guy, it's supposed that he might have lived upstairs from the prison. He came down and he saw what was taking place. He assumed that they had escaped. That was his job to prevent them from escaping. He was going to take his life. He was going to fall on his sword. And Paul, maybe seeing this by way of silhouette, said, don't do it. Don't do it. We're all here. The prisoners, we're not going to escape. We're going to be left. But even though the prisoner's doors were open. Now, listen to what happened. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I mean, does that startle you sometimes? We lived in Pontiac, Michigan, and we had a jail. And one of the guys who had himself been a lifer in prison, a lifer, he should never have gotten out of prison. He was down south, he was in Kentucky, and Kentucky, I forget what he was in Canada, but he was put in jail. Somehow the Lord worked it out. He trusted Christ in prison. And he tried to bear witness in prison. He had one man one time that told him, you stop talking to me about that. He said, if you don't stop talking to me about that, I'm going to take this knife that I have and I'm going to cut you a little bit of Jesus Christ. When Harvey was delivered from prison, and so he was part of my prison ministry, and there were days when Harvey went to what was called boot camp, and I remember one time, he said he was coming out of a building at boot camp. Boot camp was a type of a place where they sent prisoners to, like a military boot camp. And if they went to military boot camp, their life was tough, but their sentence would be short in boot camp, and they would be kind of rehabilitated in the boot camp. But he was having the messages in the boot camp, and a guy came running across the field. Does it surprise you? How did he know? Well, don't you suppose that he had heard about this woman who was the fortune teller who was going around saying, these are men are from God and they are telling to you the way of salvation. He kept on announcing this fortune. He knew it was a demon. It probably was voiced everywhere. They're telling us how we can be have salvation. So when he saw this mighty earthquake, the prison doors open, he could recognize that God was involved in this, and he thought, what do we need to do to be saved? He recognized the power of God. So notice the answer they gave. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their clothes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. A miracle happened. This was the start of the Philippine church. The church at Philippi. Now listen to that. Let's just finish what happened. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now
do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these things to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. You see, this is a Roman colony. They knew the penalty for doing harm to a Roman citizen without the proper jurisprudence, without the proper court procedure. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them to depart. And from that point on, the Apostle Paul, which was a very precious group of people to the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see that as we look at the book of Philippians. And that's how the city was started, that's how this church was started. Let me just summarize the four chapters in this book. This is book, this letter, it's a short letter, but it's about joy. It's about rejoicing. It's about how Christ is the source of our rejoicing. Chapter 1. One of the key verses of this book is, you know the words, very simple words, for to you is Christ and to God is me. One syllable word, for to me is Christ, for to me to live is Christ, and to God is me. And the Apostle Paul said he was between two hard places. There was a man by the name of Epaphroditus who came from Philippi, and he brought a love offering from the Apostle Paul. And at the end of the book of Acts, it talks about his first imprisonment. He spent, first of all, 2 years in Caesarea in prison. And then he had some time going across the sea over toward Rome as he was appealing to Caesar. And now it's in the book of Acts, he spent 2 years in his hired house. How did he pay for a hired house? He was in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard. But his friends were allowed to come to see him. And this man from Epaphroditus came to the church of Philippi, and they gave him a love offering. And they thought the church of Philippi was a poor church, but they gave him love offerings before that as well. We're going to see that in the book of Philippi, in the book of Philippians. But Apostle Paul is between the two. I don't know what the verdict is going to be. I'm going to appear before Caesar shortly. Is he going to be guilty or not guilty? If it's not guilty, he's going to be released. And he's going to be allowed to carry on his missionary work. If it's guilty, he's going to go through his death. And so the apostle says, I don't know which is better. Is it better for me to continue as a missionary for your benefit? Or is it better for me to pass away? Now, some people have misunderstood this book. And they're thinking it's like the Apostle Paul. When difficulties come in life, they go, oh, woe is me. I guess it's better that I go home to be with the Lord. You know, it's very difficult. Life is very difficult now. But you know what? When the Apostle Paul said that he was between two hard places, he was not at all discouraged. He was not by his circumstances in life. He was not depressed. He was filled with joy, and he wanted the Philippians as well. In their trials that they had in life, they were filled with joy. For to me, to live is Christ, and to God is God. And the secret of that joy was that Jesus Christ was within him. Jesus Christ is our life. That is the secret of joy. All joy. Christ is within us. Christ is our life. You know, some have, said, like I said, they were depressed. If they didn't think Paul would be depressed, be changed. Can you imagine what it would be like to be changed to a Roman soldier 100% of the time? Now, apparently, when they were in Rome, Augustus Caesar sent over his best military men, top-notch men, bright men, gave them a good assignment. You're to guard this man. He's not violent. He's not going to try to escape, but you need to guard him. If you're not escape, you're going to bring yourself to them. And then when the next soldier comes, you're in the rear, but you're in the rear of the chain to the cross of God. So that's the way it goes. So he said, man, this would be terrible. You couldn't go anywhere, you couldn't do anything, you just had to stay there. How terrible would it be to be chained to the rear of the soldier? This wasn't Paul's viewpoint, not at all. He said, yeah. The Romans can change the rear of the soldier, but guess what? The Roman soldier is chained. That Roman soldier can't go anywhere. For 8 hours a day, I can talk to him about the Lord. When we go out, and we go into the community or something, we try to start up a conversation about spiritual things. You'll have people, you know, they'll converse with you for a while, but pretty soon say, well, I got to get going, right? But this soldier, he can't go anywhere. He's chained to the Apostle Paul. The Lord orchestrated it so that the top of Caesar's household would be chained to the Apostle Paul. And so that's why in chapter 4, he said, the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, because they were assigned that by Augustus Caesar. The Lord was on the heart of the king, right? And so they gave him a sign that you must be chained to the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? So he's not discouraged at all. The Lord orchestrated it. And then how about this fact about him having to appear before Augustus Caesar? That would probably strike the hearts, fear in the hearts of many men. Way back in Jerusalem, he was apprehended. Remember, the Jews were about to stone him, put him to death, and Romans came and took him away. So what in the world did this guy do that these Romans, that these Jews hated him so badly? And so he was allowed to speak to them and to the Jewish people, and he was allowed to speak to authority. He was allowed to speak to them by Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. But way back in Jerusalem, the Lord says, what you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, I want you to testify to me in Rome. With the Lord's desire that he should testify between the governor Felix, the governor Festus, before King Agrippa. And as Paul gave his testimony, and he testified to the Lord, he said, I know, King Agrippa, these things were not done in the corner. You know about them. I know you know these things. And King Agrippa said, Paul, you are almost persuading me to be a Christian. I wish that not all those, but all together you would become such a liar, except for these chains. You see, he was not allowed to pass. But even, these were the most significant people in the world. He's going before the most significant person in the world at that time. Augustus Caesar can testify to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, what we're saying is this, that if Christ is the center or center of our life, life is the most exciting thing in our life. You know what we ought to do? We ought to wake up and before we go to bed at night, we ought to say, I can hardly wait for tomorrow to see what the Lord Jesus Christ has for me to do tomorrow. That's the type of disposition that the Apostle Paul had, and that's the type of disposition we ought to have. Christ is living within us. You know, we are, Nancy and I are going through some things that are getting adjusted in a mood and a very mundane type of stuff. But I'm just going to tell you, you know, in any situation that you're going through, you're going to meet people. Right? You have the opportunity to walk with Christ and minister and talk to them in prayer. And allow Christ to work his life out of you and see the amazing things he can do with the people that you contact during your life. Well, that's what chapter 1 is about. You know, what about chapter 2? The theme of chapter 2 is that chapter 1 is Christ is our life, the second, Christ is our example. And chapter 2 starts out by saying, He wanted them to be of the same mind toward one another. Because apparently the Philippian church was dealing with some disagreements, and they were dealing with some infighting. You see that between two women who apparently weren't with the Apostle Paul, really on sympathy. But he said, be of the same mind. Now, you and I, in our course of life, we're going to run into disagreements with people. Where it could be within your family. It could be with your spouse. It could be with your children. We talked to a lady just yesterday, the other day, who said that she had her house, met her daughter, cleaning that house with her grandchildren. And she said, so the type of relationship that severed at that point, it could be in your family. It could be in your church. Right? This person seems to root against you the wrong way. Or it could be on the job. Somebody who can do that still over. You know, this is something that's real to all of us. And you know there's victory over this. Christ is our example. The Apostle Paul says, be of the same man. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who even though he was in the form of God, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. But he took himself on the form of a servant. He became in the fashion of man, and he descended. And he came to the point where he even was obedient to the cross, death on the cross. Remember how it says that? They trade on your side. We live in a day of rights. Everybody's got to have their rights. Okay? We've got gay rights. We've got transgender rights. We've got women's rights, right? Women's rights, and we've got black and brown rights. You know, we've got all these people who are striving for rights, personal rights. You know, I had a brother who was talking to me, really having a hard time with the brother because that brother wasn't, you know, wasn't honoring his rights. It wasn't property rights. And all this. Well, A.K. Ironside said he was in the church as a little boy. And he was brought to a business meeting. And two men were arguing back and forth in the business meeting. And this one man was pounding on the table and he said, all I'm asking for is my rights. That's all I'm asking for is my rights. And there was an old Scottish man sitting in the front row. And he was really hard up for him. And he said, what was that you said, brother? And he said, I'm just saying, I just want my rights. He said, you want your rights? He said, if you got your rights, you'd be going to hell. If you got your rights. He said, Jesus Christ didn't come here to have to get his rights. He came here to get his wrongs. And he got plenty of wrongs. Servant like me, the Timothy Epaphroditus, we're going to see that. Well, what's chapter 3 about? You see, chapter 3 is Christ is our motivator. What do you mean by motivator? You know, every time I think of motivation, I see this commercial on television. Peloton. You've seen that one Peloton, the biking, and you say, stick with it, Peloton, you're almost there. You know, you have this coach on the screen, you're motivating you to keep on going on. Stomach hurts to keep on going on. You know what you find out sometimes in the Christian life? You find new people coming in. Maybe people have professed Christ. And then they kind of seem to, for a while they're on fire. They're really excited and they kind of novelty wears off. And things become more, old hat. And the motivation seems to shine. The person is starting to think church and things like that. Is that
each one, and a minute or more, and a new church every Sunday. You know, Apostle Paul said that he lived according to rules and regulations above anybody else. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was born of the stock of Saul, you know, first king of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised 8 days. He was blameless as a Pharisee, obeyed all the rules and regulations. And then he says, but what are the things I do not consider my loss? So the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. His example was, for to me, you know, is that this is what he said, but what things were gained to me these are kind of lost for Christ, you and you are kind of also from all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He is after the righteousness which is from God by faith that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, what it is, the motivation that we have is Jesus Christ. We look at him, he is our motivator. But you know, sometimes you can be motivated and not have the power to fulfill things. It says in Corinthians, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And that's what chapter 4 is about. You see, he and Christ are motivated in chapter 2. And in chapter 4, Christ is our strength. The key verse, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That gives us the dynamic for living the Christian life. Not only to get the desires, Christ gives us the desires, but he gives us the strength to do. What areas do you need strength for? Well, how about get along with others? That we see in this chapter. Christ is our example. We need strength for that. How about the practical power over worry? We've got issues with our finances, maybe. We've got issues, perhaps, with our health. I know different ones of you are dealing with health issues. You know, Rick. We had a procedure. He's not with us this morning. But, you know, health issues can concern us. And then the normal things we have in our job, the obligations and duties we have, we can cause us all to worry. And in this chapter, it tells us how we can overcome worry. We can be victorious. We can have strength. Well, we just summarize chapter 1. So much religiosity, but the living relationship with Jesus. To know him, what it was like for him to have fellowship with the suffering, and to know the power of his resurrection. And then chapter 4 says, for Christ is our life, I can do all things. I can be poor, I know how to be poor, I know how to abound, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Well, let me just close by saying, you know, one of the people that I follow with interest is the athlete. He's kind of an interesting character. I kind of follow Tim Tebow. You know, anybody who watches football knows about Tim Tebow. You know, Heisman Trophy winner, for when he was a senior at the University of Missouri. And then when he was drafted and played for the Denver Broncos, it was really watching him play at that time because, you know, he would do nothing for four years. And then he'd be down, and during the last 2 minutes, he'd perform miracles. Miracles would happen. He'd win games for that in the playoffs. But apparently, he was not the right type of quarterback for the professionals, and he was let go. And then he went and tried his hand at baseball. For years, he's been working to be a professional baseball player. He'd be long, but not long enough to make the major leagues. He's been a telecaster. He's been well-liked. But he's always bared testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back when he played, and then he had black underneath his eye, he put John 3:16, he put other verses under his eyes. There was his popularity of two people resting on his helmet and praying. Remember? People recognized his testimony for the Lord. And he had a foundation where he was given, raised millions of dollars against sex and human trafficking. And he's had a foundation where he
based on the privilege. And right now, Tim Tebow has his former coach, his mom, a professional coach of the Jacksonville Jaguars. Tim Tebow has an opportunity to perhaps make the team. He's a quarterback, but they say this is such a long shot. He's not a quarterback position. He's going to try it out professionally. Everybody, the naysayers, and maybe he can't. But what I'm interested in is to watch his testimony even in this situation. It's like he's being thrown to the lions. He's going to be criticized. He is going to be belittled. He's going to be made fun of. And yet, he's going to represent Jesus Christ in all the world. I pray for him to do that. But I want each one of us to thank him. I have the disposition of Tim Tebow. And the real situations in life, we can recognize God is in control, and we can rejoice and enjoy our life. Isn't that true? Let's look to the Lord, God, and pray for the Lord. He said this to come out to a few of us. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know our thoughts. You know our hearts. You know how we have grown. Excited about life, but even beyond